taken from 7-inch reels, and many times they're very damaged, especially on the start. This particular tape was damaged, but right on the start, all the rest of it was clear. So if you can just listen to the stretched part patiently, you'll hear Brother Moorhouse say that the 8th, 9th, and 16th chapters of Leviticus are typical of the one sacrifice, the Atonement Day. And I don't want to edit the tape, but I just hope you can hear that. And then after that, you can hear the rest of it very well. So here goes.
Particularly on the 9th chapter of Leviticus, the Moorhouse.
Now in our study of tabernacle service, we found that there are three different types. Leviticus 8, Leviticus 9, Leviticus 16. But all of these three types have the same antitype. The Atonement Day sacrifices of this gospel age, the sin offering, which is based on the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. And these sacrifices of Jesus and the church during the gospel age is the one antitype. But there are three types for the one antitype, the gospel age sacrifices. Now, in understanding our tabernacle shadows, it's well if we can keep these three chapters separate in our minds. If we take all three and put them together, we get hash. And it's not so easy to understand them. So when we start this, we should have some rules. And some have found it nice to write up some of these rules and have them on the flyleaf of their tabernacle shadow book. And whenever they're ready to study something in the tabernacle, or they can open the flyleaf, and it's easier to keep them in mind. The first rule is how many Aaron bones are there in the Leviticus 3? How many Leviticus bones are there?
Someone saying, oh, I never could keep that straight. Well, now, let me give you a little rule. Suppose that somebody, some lady, was reading in the newspaper about a sale at a department store on hats. And they had a discount sale. And about a week later, they announced a second discount sale on the hats that were left. And she went down there and she looked over the hats. And she found one that fit her just right, just the right color and combination and so on. And she bought that hat at the bargain price of $3.75. Well, you know, long after that hat would be all worn out, that lady would remember the price. I got that hat for $3.75.
and that was stick in her head. That's price, $3.75. All right, if we think of $3.75, Leviticus 8 has 3 animals, Leviticus 9 has 7 animals, Leviticus 16 has 5 animals. See, just think of it, $3.75, and you remember, 3, 7, 5. All right, now the next rule. How many goats were offered in each of those chapters? Just think of no goats, one goat, 2 goats. In Leviticus 8, there were no goats offered. In Leviticus 9, there was only 1 goat. In Leviticus 16, there was a large goat and a scapegoat. Then we come to the third simple rule, that each of those chapters has something special that is not in any of the others. In Leviticus 8, there's a ram of consecration. In Leviticus 9, there's a peace offering. And in Leviticus 16, there's a scapegoat. Now you see, if you had those rules just written out, you just referred to it, and then you'd know, then in Leviticus 9, there must be 7 animals. There must be 1 goat, and there must be a peace offering. Can't be any scapegoats. Can't be a ram of consecration. Then, another rule, I'm not putting these in first three primary rules, but another rule is, what kind of a clothing outfit did Aaron wear? In Leviticus 8, Aaron wore the glory robe. He was anointed in the glory robe. How could he sacrifice the glory robe on? But Moses didn't do any sacrificing in Leviticus 8. Aaron didn't do any sacrificing. Moses did the sacrificing in Leviticus 8. So Aaron could have on his glory robes all through it. We come to Leviticus 9. Aaron does all the sacrificing. So he has on the sacrificial robe. When you come to Leviticus 16, he has the sacrificial robe while he's offering the sin offering and the scapegoat. Then he changes his garments to the glory robe and offers the 2 rams for a burnt offering. In Leviticus 8, no one went into the tabernacle. In Leviticus 9, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle together and together blessed the people. In Leviticus 16, Aaron went into the tabernacle once with the blood of the bullock, then with the blood of the goat. So you see from that, reviewing what we've had so far, there must be 7 animals in Leviticus 9. Only 1 goat, must be a peace offering. Aaron must offer the make the offering. He must wear his sacrificial robes, and Moses and Aaron together go in the tabernacle, and there's no blood brought into the tabernacle in Leviticus 9. I'm just saying that so we're trying to get the picture clear. I have at home, I think, still a chart with the 3 chapters and all this information typewritten and listed, so it's easy to see as a reference. And it may be that a sister that noticed could send one of these to Estella. She could have some copies made, because a number of friends in Chicago have got those in their Tabernacle Shadow book. And it's just the same information I give you is typed out. And it's just easy to see. It's a reference. You don't have to carry it in your head. You can have it on type as a reference. Now, let us notice this. The Brother Russell tells us that Leviticus 8 and Leviticus 9 were offered whenever a new high priest was put into office. In Leviticus 8, the sacrifices were offered once a day for 7 days. On the 8th day, Leviticus 9 was offered. Both of them together picture how we, Jesus the head and the church's body, are consecrated in the sense of trained or fitted, are prepared for their work in the millennial age as the great high priest of the world. But Leviticus 8 shows it from God's standpoint. He furnished the animals in that chapter. Not Aaron or the people. He furnished the animals. And so God provided the body for Jesus. Didn't he say, a body hast thou prepared for me? It was his life principle, but transferred to the womb of Mary, and he was born with a perfect human body, perfect human being. Has he provided for us bodies? Yes, by giving us justification. That made our bodies acceptable for a sacrifice. And the thought in Leviticus 8 is that God is the one that is giving us our spirit, the ghetto. He's giving us his providential care, his word for our instructions, and he's guiding and directing us and fitting us to be the great high priest in the next age. Whereas Leviticus 9 shows the other picture, that we have to take an active part in laying down our lives in sacrifice, in obedience to the Father's will. God gives us the help. We have the will and the determination to lay down our lives in the Master's service. So it takes the two chapters to show how we're fitted for our future work. Now then, let's take this sacrifice in Leviticus 9. Well, first of all, let us remember this in our study of the tabernacle, that Aaron and his sons were to offer animals. It says they could not. Aaron could not die and be killed and sacrificed and still remain alive as a priest. So the animals were what they used to call in the old movies a stand-in. You remember how they would have the hero rush to the window and jump through the window? And you'd see his body go dangling down and hitting the ground below. But what you really saw, the man merely went as far as the window. And then they took a dummy, you know, in the shape of a man, made of clothes and so on. And it was this dummy that goes down. He was the stand-in. And so the bullock was the stand-in for Aaron. And the goat was a stand-in for the under-priest in the type. So the priest represents us as new creatures. The animals are humanity. Now let's go over with this explanation, this Leviticus 9. You have to have 7 animals, you have to have 1 goat, and all these things like I said. First of all, there was a bullock for a sin offering. What did that bullock for a sin offering represent? Someone can say it's Jesus Christ. That's right, but it isn't sufficiently accurate. But we could improve it by saying the humanity of Jesus Christ. And yet we could make that still better. The perfect humanity of Jesus Christ. That was offered for a sin offering. Then there was a ram for a burnt offering to show how acceptable the bullock was. Then there was a goat for a sin offering. Notice I didn't say a large goat, because that's in Leviticus 16. It's a goat. Does it represent the church? Yes. But still better, the humanity of the church, and still better, the justified humanity of the church. That's what the goat is. The justified humanity of the church. Then the burnt offering in this Leviticus 9 was two animals, a bullock and a ram. The bullock to show why it was acceptable, because of the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the ram was to show how it was acceptable, the same as the bullock sin offering sacrifice. The pieces laid with the head, they were both acceptable to God. I like to illustrate this thing. Now let me have these two books here. See, this is really like a Bible study more than a talk. Here is the sacrifice of Jesus. I'll take my pen and say that that represents the ransom merit of the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, in Leviticus 16, what happens is, when this sacrifice was offered, the merit was applied on the mercy seat. Then, through justification, it's put upon the church, member by member. The same merit that was here is put on the church. That gives them justified humanity. And when that sacrifice is completed, then the merit is applied the second time for the world. But it's the same ransom merit of Jesus. That's how we could have a share in the sin offering. We share in the sin offering not to supply ransom merit, but through those experiences of laying down our lives joyfully and willingly in carrying out our covenant of sacrifice, we are fitted and prepared and trained to be loving and kind and thoughtful and helpful to the world. And every one of that 144,000 are going to be individuals who will just love to bring restitution and blessing to other people. They're not in it just to get honor and be big. They're in it to be a blessing to others as well as to serve their God. Now then, let's put this together. This is the sacrifice of Jesus. This is the sacrifice of the world. I mean of the church, which God is willing to count as one sacrifice. This first one has the ransoming merit of a perfect man. When this book is added to this book, you don't get two pencils. You still have only one. The merit of Jesus Christ. The ransom merit. So the combined sacrifice of Jesus Christ is still the perfect merit of Jesus. Or let me put it in a different form. 100% plus zero is still 100%. So Jesus' perfect ransom merit plus our no ransom merit, when combined, is still the 100% ransom merit of Jesus. Now then, The next thing that was offered in this sacrifice was a peace offering consisting of a bullet and a ram. Now, someone would say, how does that affect us? Well, a peace offering represents a covenant, a getting together with God. It's the new covenant. Now then, when you and I make our consecration to do God's will, His will isn't simply that we share in the sin offering. It also consists that we be fitted and prepared to be able ministers of the new covenant, and in the millennial age, mediate the new covenant. You are committed not only to share in the sin offering in the gospel age, but you are also committed to share in the mediatorial work in the millennial age. The new covenant in the millennial age is God's arrangement to give restitution to the world of mankind. And He needs a mediator. But after the millennial age, the operation of the new covenant consists in being in full covenant relationship with God, each individual with God, directly, and no mediator. The mediator work has been accomplished. And so that's pictured in this peace offering. In this gospel age, you are sharing in God's work of developing you to be a able minister or qualified minister of the new covenant, and in the millennial age to mediate the new covenant, and that work will be finished by the end of the millennial age in the little season. Now then, you come to Leviticus 9:22. It says, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. This chart, this altar, if you look on one of the pictures in the Dawn Mag, the tabernacle shadow, shows it up on a little sort of a platform. And that might be right, because it says he came down from offering. See? I say that may be right, but the thought is, when Aaron got through offering these sacrifices, then he lifted up his one hand and blessed the people. He lifted up one hand and blessed the people. The one-handed blessing represents how we as Christians during this gospel age should be a blessing wherever we go. We can't be a two-handed blesser until we get in the kingdom. But we can give some blessings as we go along by manifesting the Spirit of Christ and preaching the Lord's Word. There are scriptures that say, ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world. And another one in the dialogue, 2 Corinthians 2:14, says that we should diffuse in every place the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. You know, with some people, they've got such a nasty, naggy, quarrelsome spirit. When they go someplace, visit or somewhere, or talk to the neighbors or relatives, and someone would say, how did you enjoy that man's visit? The other fellow will probably say, you know what that means. Didn't leave a nice odor. Left a bad taste. But you see, here it says that we should diffuse in every place the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. That where we go, we should leave behind us a nice odor of the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of helpfulness, the Spirit of kindness, dropping words concerning the divine plan. Now then, coming back to our original text, when Aaron got through with that one-handed blessing, Moses and Aaron together went into the holy and the most holy. In the type, that shows that the Mosaic law, pictured by Moses, was pleased and satisfied with the atonement day sacrifices. The priest, Aaron, was, so to speak, testifying to God, I have made the offerings just as I was supposed to. Then they came out, and the people could be watching. They could, some could look from the sides of the hills, and some inside here. If Moses and Aaron came out, they blessed the people. The Adamic condemnation was typically removed for the next year. And they were enjoying the blessing of the Mosaic law in time. Now, in the Adamite, at the end of the sin offering sacrifices, so to speak, Aaron goes in and gives a testimony to God that he has completely fulfilled the requirements of the sin offering in the sacrifice of Jesus and the church. And Moses going in there would signify that God's justice, God's law would say, my justice has been fully met so far as being able to release the world of mankind from Adamic condemnation. And then Moses and Aaron came out, and together they blessed the people. Aaron will bless the people, the great high priest, with restitution when the dead come forth from the grave. When the sick are freed from sickness. The restitution blessings which will be poured out upon the people. The doing away of ignorance, oppression, and wrongs, and the world being brought up the highway of holiness. And then Moses, God's law, will say, I give them everlasting life. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world. I like the way this blessing of restitution is brought out in Job, the 33rd chapter, the 24th and 25th verse. It says, and then there will be with mankind one in a thousand, an interpreter. Yes. After the time of trouble, Jesus, the head of the church's body, there will be the work of Jesus in filling the whole earth with the knowledge of God's plan, interpreting God's law, God's plan, and God's arrangement. It says to give unto man his uprightness. Now, it doesn't mean to give unto mankind's uprightness. It means that the sacrifice that Jesus has made gives him merit, the merit of his uprightness. And he will show unto mankind that he has the merit to release them from Adamic condemnation and ready to give it to them in restitution. And the people are represented as saying then, I have found a ransom. Now, of course, the ransom was provided at our Lord's first advent, but not till they're brought to this accurate knowledge in restitution time will they find a ransom. And then it says, to deliver him from going down into the pit, or Sheol, hell, the grave. The thought is that if anyone will then obey that new kingdom, he will not have to die, he will not have to have a funeral. He'll get on the highway of holiness and walk up that highway of holiness and become perfect, mentally, morally, and physically. And so it says in the next verse, he shall return to the days of his youth, and his flesh shall be fresher than that of a child. I can, in this connection, I can think of some old lady who's had a certain amount of arthritis and rheumatism, and who, when she has to climb stairs, finds it hard, but in the restitution time, as it's working on her, like with the others, finally one day she'll see someone across the street that she wants to talk to, and she'll run down the stairs, run over there, and then she'll say, why, how did I do that? I always was, it ached and it was so slow. And she'll find out the restitution was working in her, and she's getting younger, not older. And also, don't you think that some of these ladies will enjoy looking in a mirror each day and seeing them coming back to the beauty that they had when they were younger? Because they won't grow older, they'll be growing younger. The wrinkles will go, and the furrows, and the color of the flesh, and so on, will come back again. When it says, he shall return to the days of his youth, and his flesh shall be fresher than that of a child, you can also read it, she shall return to the days of her youth, and be fresher than, and her flesh will be fresher than that of a child. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose that, we'll say in the millennial kingdom after he's been going a while, some fellow will come out to the cemetery. You look around, oh, there's the gravestone. You're reading it, and someone will say, some fellow will be there and say, what are you looking at that gravestone for? He'll say, that's my gravestone. I died back there before the time of trouble, and I was dead about 100 years, and now I'm one of those that was awakened from the dead. My family got things ready, and they prayed, and in answer to prayer, I've been made alive. And that's my tombstone. But you know, I'm never going to have another funeral. I'm going to get on that highway of holiness and obey the Lord and walk up the way of restitution and just live forever. And the other fellow said, well, you haven't got anything on me. I never had a funeral. I was one of those who lived through the time of trouble, and I got on the bandwagon and consecrated, and I'm going to serve our Heavenly Father and obey the rules of this new kingdom and just live forever. Well, I'm just giving that, showing that discipline a little bit on the picture of the priest blessing the people with restitution, and the law blessing the people, giving them everlasting life. Now then, when Aaron and the priest blessed the people, something happened. This cloud. You know the story of the cloud, that during those 40 years, God's presence was with Israel. In the daytime, there was a cloud above them. At night, that cloud turned into a pillar of fire. And over here, we'll say, it's a barren wilderness where nothing would grow. But if that cloud moves down and sat there, and the children of Israel went over there, next morning there was manna, good food. And if the cloud moved again, they'd move. And if the cloud moved and they stayed where they were before, there wouldn't be any manna that day. Only when where the cloud was would they get the manna. And you know the lesson, that as long as you're following the Lord's lead and fellowshipping with His people, day by day you have the manna, the spiritual blessings, and the truth, and the fellowship with God, and the blessings of the need. But we're not considering that now. We're considering this Leviticus 9. When that came for Moses and Aaron for blessing the people, that cloud came down and rested on top of the tabernacle. And it became radiant with light and energy. We get that from this is what it says here, and also what it says in Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35, when the tabernacle was first started. Radiant with light and energy. And then something else happened. A fire came out of that cloud and went down there and consumed that, those sacrifices. The burnt offerings, which took long as a burn because of the flesh. It speaks about the fat of the peace offerings, because the priest had to eat the peace offerings, and consume the sacrifice. And you can imagine how the people, when they saw that cloud, saw that light and that energy, and then the fire come down and consuming the sacrifices, they knew that the sacrifices were acceptable. No wonder it says when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And so the world of mankind are going to see the antitype of that, the glory of the Lord as shown in restitution. When they see the restitution blessing, the ancient word is back, the time of trouble over, and the restitution blessings they can get by being obedient, they will shout with joy and fall down and worship. Today there are many children of consecrated people, friends and relatives and neighbors who have heard us preach this message, but when they see restitution blessings really here, they'll be glad to flock to that new kingdom. And so, the glory of the Lord in the type is a picture of God's gracious love and mighty power manifested in restitution blessings, which will be gradually revealed in the thousand years. Notice Isaiah 40 and 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And you'll notice what Brother Russell brings out in the ninth chapter of Leviticus in the Tabernacle of Shadows, that blessing of the high priest and of Moses in the type was not a blessing of the under priest, but a blessing of Israel. In other words, it pictures restitution. And Paul had the same thing in mind. This is what he had in mind, not something in Leviticus 16, but this in Leviticus 9. When he says in Hebrews 9, 28, 7 and 28, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. It is appointed unto men, put men priests, like Aaron and his sons, in contrast to new creature priests, Jesus and the church. They had to die as represented in the animal. Then there was the judgment. When Moses and Aaron went in there, they would die if the sacrifice had not been acceptable. And the people would be watching for them to come out to bless them. So it says Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that are looking for him to come at his second advent, to bless all the world of mankind. He'll come not as a sin offering, but unto salvation, to bring restitution to the world of mankind. Now then, in the type, we're told about King David in 2 Samuel, the 19th chapter. There was confusion in Israel because of the political masterstroke by which David was ousted as king, and Absalom was set up as the king in his stead. But the plan backfired when Absalom was killed, and Israel was left without any official head. 2 Samuel 19:8-10. Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king not sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom, and Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? Absalom was king, and he was rejected. I mean, David was king, and he was rejected. That's a picture of our Lord Jesus at his first advent, when he offered himself as king, and he was rejected. This brings up a piece of history in Jesus' ministry, which is very significant. You remember Martha and Mary sent a message to Jesus saying, Our brother Lazarus is sick. Whom thou lovest, won't you please come and heal him so he won't die? And Jesus simply said, Lazarus is asleep. Well, they said if he's asleep, then he's doing well. And then Jesus spoke plainly and said, Lazarus is dead. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And you know his disciples says, My Lord, you can't go back to Bethany. They're just lying in wait to put you to death. And then Jesus made that statement, Are there not 12 hours in the day? And no one can work in the dark, but you can only work while it's light, while it's day. Now what do you mean? You see, back there they would work from sunup to sundown, 12-hour day. That was, are there not 12 hours in a work day? And back there they couldn't work at night, because they had no artificial light. It would have to be done in the daytime. And so what Jesus meant was this time of my ministry, this 3.5 years, is my work day. And I've got to work to the very end of my day. Are there not 12 hours in the day? I can't quit before my day is up. In other words, I've got a work to do. I've got to complete a witness. And he had one thing more to do. one more kind of a miracle to do which he had never done before. What was that? That was to make a man alive again after he had been dead 4 days. You all know the story how he came back to Bethany, and Mary, what was she doing? She was in the dumps, sitting in the house. But Martha went out to meet Jesus. And she says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother hath not died. And he says, thy brother shall rise again. And she says, I know that he shall rise again in the last day. And he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And she says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, when Peter said that, that was wonderful. Wasn't it wonderful for Martha to recognize him as the Christ? Sure. And when Jesus came to that tomb and says, remove the stone, Martha says, oh Lord, by this time he thinketh he's been dead 4 days. You might be able to make a man alive again if he just died and the body is still warm. But when decay is there, you can't do it. It's like, suppose now, in one of your lakes here, a man should drown. If they get them right out, and they can work with them on working their arms, you know, and lifting the chest and the back, and breathing into their mouths, and work on them, they can get that person back to life again. But suppose he's been in that lake for 4 days, and then they pull him out. Could they resuscitate him again? No, because decay was already working in the body. And here was Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. And yet Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead came forth. Jesus had to prove that he not only had the power to make someone alive again, who had just recently died and the body was still warm and healthy, he had to show that he could make someone alive where even the body was dead for 4 days. And in the next chapter, the 12th chapter of John, it tells about a supper there at Bethany. Martha and Mary were there, and Jesus. I can just picture him, how handsome he must have been, how gracious, and so on. But Lazarus was at the table. This Lazarus that had been dead for 4 days, that they never expected to be made alive again, here he was eating and drinking food and wearing clothes and doing his chores. And that was a big miracle. And it had an electric effect upon the people. Read that 12th chapter of John, and you'll see how it says many people were there, not only to see Jesus, but to see this man whom Jesus raised from the dead, who hadn't just died and been made alive again, but had been dead 4 days. And so then when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, there was a big triumphant entry. And can you imagine how the Pharisees lined up on the side street were chagrined? They're going to get him. He's getting too powerful. And they did get him. And he was crucified. Oh, what a contrast. A triumphant entry in 5 days. Crucified. Obliged to carry his own cross. And the Negro spiritual puts it so dramatically when it says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it makes me tremble. Sometimes it makes me tremble. Sometimes it makes me tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Then, coming back to the story of David, how he came back to Jerusalem after Absalom was dead, And the rulers of Israel and Judah got together and they welcomed David back as king. Jesus is now present at his second advent. The world is not yet ready to receive him back, but soon he'll be made king over all the earth and bring his blessings to all the families of the earth. During the time when he'll be blessing all the families. Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That shows that if we share in the sin offering, we will share in the blessing of all the world. And Paul makes that statement, and then in the next verse he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. How do we reckon? You know, every once in a while we should take ourselves in our bedroom and just have a good talk to ourselves, figuratively speaking, put ourselves in the corner. And you realize what a great honor you've had in being called to this high calling? Do you realize that you must be willing to suffer and carry out your covenant of sacrifice? How big does the trials look to you, and how big does the glory? Can you, like Paul, say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us? And now, dear friends, may the Lord add his blessing, and brother Newell take over.
I want to thank you very much for digging so deeply into those scriptures in order that we might have a better appreciation of what those sacrifices in the tabernacle days meant to them, but how much more they mean to us. Brethren, is some of may not have been out last night, so we'll call for showing of hands again if anyone like to send his love and greetings to the brethren a long way. I know Brother Morehouse is going to be able to Chicago Ecclesia back at home Ecclesia very shortly. So how many would like to express their love and greetings to our brethren in Chicago? You and Brother Mrs. Morehouse both, I know, will be able to carry that load of love. And in closing, Brother Morehouse has suggested that we sing number 111. 111.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for giving us these types so that through them, like a telescope, we can see the antitypes. And we are so thankful for our justification, so thankful that we can share in the sufferings with Christ, that through these we can be fitted for the kingdom. And our earnest prayer is, oh, that I may be one found worthy to reign with Christ 1,000 years. Give us, dear Father, more love, more faith, more zeal, and more appreciation. This we pray of Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.